Good group here to work with. I've appreciated everyone's attitudes this week. Your love that you show for one another and those that are not members of the local family here. I hope that you continue to strive to manifest these attitudes and be more and more like Christ, as I think you're doing. I appreciate those of you who have shared your homes with me and your meals with me. And I'm not one that can get up here and go on for 15 or 20 minutes reminiscing and thanking everybody very eloquently, but I want you at least to know that I very much appreciate it, and it's been an extremely encouraging week for me. You know, this week we really haven't dealt with a lot of the issues, the questions and the differences that come up that sometimes cause problems with fellowship. And that hasn't been our main thrust. I haven't strived this week to give you all the right answers to the many questions that brethren have among one another so that you can be sure that you're on the correct side of each issue. What I have been trying to do, though, because I know that differences do and will arise between brethren, I've tried to set forth principles and attitudes that we can strive to instill in our life and use when we come across a certain circumstance where we have a difference with one who is a brother in Christ. And if we are willing to have these attitudes and follow these principles, I think that we can continue to work together and have something in common with one another, have a common work and a common endeavor for a common cause. You know, there is a difference between the Christian's attitude and the world's attitude. And I think that this difference in attitude is one of the reasons why you have a lot of differences that come up between brethren. You know, there are a lot of people, literally millions, that are not bothered by religious questions at all. They are totally passive and uninterested. They're not really all that concerned as to whether or not Jesus was the Son of God. They're not concerned, and they really don't care about whether he died on the Calvary's cross or drowned in the Jordan River. That's a matter of total insignificance to them. They really don't wonder and ponder the question as to whether union with Christ comes through immersion or through sprinkling. They're not attuned to spiritual things. They're not attuned to the Bible. And they meet all spiritual issues with usually no more than a yawn. And I see Christians who get battle-weary, and they look out at people of the world, and they look at people who don't worry about the coming of judgment or any of the issues that many times arise of a spiritual nature and all their answers and complexities, and they almost envy the world's nonchalance. And they think of the supposed peace that must be in the hearts of these people who don't have to worry about such things. I don't think that's the way the Lord intended it. That's kind of a role reversal. If anyone ought to have peace in their heart, it ought to be a Christian. It ought to be the people of the world who have the problems and the troubles and the anxieties, who live in a constant state of confusion and unanswered questions. They should look at Christians and the way the Christians are dealing with life and the way Christians are dealing with one another. And they should see a relationship there and a peace that they desire. But a lot of times, people look at the church and they see Christians whose lives are just one tumultuous mess, who are tossed here and there, who are always in a state of turmoil, always living some kind of a spiritual soap opera, always in a quarrel with their brother or with their sister, and people of the world look at this and they say that we don't want anything to do with that. Jesus, when he prayed to his Father in John chapter 17, prayed that we may be one so that the world will believe that God had sent him. But yet a lot of times, people look at Christians, the world looks at Christians, And they don't see a oneness. And they don't see a fellowship that should exist. Now, I'm not saying that's true in every congregation. I don't think that's true here with West Avenue. Because I see brethren who are willing to work together and they truly love one another and they care for one another, but that's not always the case. And you won't find this in every congregation. Why is it that brethren have so many issues that come up? Well, one reason is because of that attitude we talked about between the world and the Christian. The world is uninterested. It's unattuned to questions of a spiritual nature. But individuals who profess to be Christians, they are interested. See, Christians want to know what Christ teaches. And you should find a people who are very interested in getting answers to spiritual questions. Christians should be a people who have a strong attachment to God's will. And they want to know, do I have the scriptural authority to do this or not? Is this God's will or is it not God's will? Is this right or is this wrong? Will He be pleased with this or will He not be pleased with this? Would He do it this way? And people who recognize that God does have a will for us and that He's laid down the standard for us in His Word, and that this Word, this will, is God's final say on every question, on every subject, on every issue that's ever come up. We can find, maybe not the specific answer, but we can find the principles and we can find the truths that help us to work through these questions and these issues. And I think that's a great attitude to have. I think we need to do that. We need to be concerned about God's Word. And we need to strive to the very best of our ability to go to it, to answer our questions, and to guide our lives, and to instruct us in the paths that we need to be walking. But this attitude toward God's Word is an attitude that's going to generate questions. See, if the answer to every question that's important, and if the principles are here, and the things that we can use are here, if they're found here in the New Testament, I think that we know that they're not found in supernatural revelation. They're not found in visions. They're not found in subjective feelings. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. See, if God's Word is our guide, if it's our standard, then people who believe that are going to go to the Bible with the attitude, what does the Bible say? And that's great. That's great. But as they learn and as they grow, many brethren have not harnessed that zealous spirit of wanting to know the answers to the questions. They haven't harnessed that with a mature understanding of approach. And so a lot of times what they do is they come to equate their understanding and their answers as the final God-given truth on any and every subject and every matter. Now don't get me wrong here. I believe that what I'm telling you is God's truth. And like we talked about, we need to have conviction about what is right and what is wrong. But I need to also understand that my conclusions may not be exactly the conclusions that God has revealed to me. I may not know every verse on a particular question or on a subject. I may not know every truth that will affect an answer. And I may come to some premature conclusions. And as I grow and as I study and as I learn some more, I may have to change some of those conclusions. As we talked about, Jim and I sat down and studied a particular passage of Scripture one evening. And he had gathered from a lesson that I might not completely comprehend one aspect of this. And so we sat down and he pointed some things out to me and I went back and I looked at it and I said, yeah, I think he's right. But see, some brethren think that no one can sit down with them and instruct them any further. That they've got all the answers and that they themselves and possibly the group with which they are associated, you know, we are the one and only, the true, the loyal, the faithful group. And I'm afraid this self-righteous, I've got it all worked out attitude will generate a lot of issues that result in strife and in division and in a severing of fellowship when that does not need to be the case. You know, everybody knows or should know that God has a will. And I believe God does have an answer or a principle or a direction that He wants us to go in every issue. And if there's an answer, there's a right answer, which just happens to be my answer. Now, if I happen to have that particular attitude, that's going to generate a lot of dispute and a lot of fights and a lot of feuds. And the world's going to look at us and they say, if that's fellowship, then I don't want anything to do with that type of fellowship. There was an editor of a particular publication that wrote in this publication that he had had an occasion to see a young man that he hadn't seen for years. And this young man's father had been an elder in the Church of Christ. And years ago, this young man had finally got fed up with everything. He says, I don't want to be associated with that group anymore. And so when this editor saw him in a particular city, the first question that this young man asked him was, what's the current hassle in the Church of Christ? The editor observed, let me read to you what he wrote. The attitude of this young man towards the church seems to be one of an amused tolerance for a radical group of feuding, fussing, fighting religionists who must constantly be embroiled in endless and meaningless disputation. Now, I'm afraid in a lot of cases, this may be true. Somehow, we've got to develop the attitudes that will keep us from having this kind of a reputation and acting in this kind of a way. And there was a preacher back in the 1930s that wrote, it is absolutely imperative for brethren to somehow come to the understanding that we do not have to have fellowship on the basis of making everyone be duplicates of ourselves in thinking exactly as we do. And if we do not develop that understanding, we're simply going to divide ourselves right out of existence. I mean, that's true as well. Now, I'm not saying, again, the truth is relative, that you can believe whatever you want to believe. What I am saying is watch out for the self-righteous. Here I stand. I am the fount of all knowledge. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me, all ye that labor. If that's your attitude, that's what you're saying, then people will either come and they'll fall down at your feet and they'll bow down to your understanding, or you will simply just separate yourself from all other people. So that's one of the reasons that I think we have so many questions that are generated and so many issues that come out. And we need to avoid the kind of attitudes that take different understandings and turn them into fights and into feuds and into quarrels. Now, there's another reason I think a lot of times fellowship has been severed when it doesn't need to be. You know, we say that we don't have one central organization that controls us. You know, the Churches of Christ, we don't have any headquarters. We don't have some hierarchy that decides what we're going to do. Now, we're not like the Jehovah's Witnesses who have the Watchtower Press that tells them that this is the party line on this. We're not like the Mormons who have their mother church in Salt Lake City with their 12 apostles, and they decide what they're going to believe, and you can either accept that or leave. We don't have the Vatican where decrees are made and dictates are given that says this is the answer to this question and that settles the matter. We point out to most denominational groups that we don't have the kind of religious hierarchy that they have, that we're simple New Testament Christians, and that we teach that the only authority that we have is in Jesus Christ and His Word, and every individual has the freedom and the obligation to search out for his own self and to his own conscience what the Scriptures teach on any given subject. Now, we make that claim, and a lot of groups make that claim, but what many claim and what is actually the truth are sometimes two different things. Now, maybe we don't have the organization officially set up and named, but there are some pretty powerful polarizing factors among brethren. There are certain factors that try to get as many as possible to line up in a certain direction and to be in our group, and you can't have anything else to do with anyone in any other group. And I'm afraid there are power centers around colleges or papers or schools of preaching or preachers or congregations of great prominence. And so an issue arises among brethren, and the editor of a paper speaks, or some college speaks and makes its proclamation, or some school of preaching takes a stand, or some preacher of great prominence speaks, and you can either agree with that individual or group of individuals and remain in their group, and if you don't agree with them, then you're excluded from their fellowship. And churches that don't play this game, churches that simply say, we're going to do what we say we've always done, that we're not going to be subject to the dictates of any paper or preacher or college or anybody. We're going to decide issues as we believe God's Word reveals them, and we're going to do it on the basis of our own study of Scripture. Churches that are willing to do this and individual Christians that are willing to do this find themselves sometimes rather cut off, rather excluded from the brotherhood as a result of this independent attitude, an attitude which we say everybody should be free to have. And I think that's sad. That's sad. There are reasons why there are all these issues among brethren. And as we've talked about, just our attitude toward God's Word will generate questions, but we don't have to have a self-righteous attitude that will turn that question into a fight or into a feud or into a quarrel that says that, you know, if you don't see this with me, I'm going to cut you off from having anything to do with me. Or if you don't line up with our group, and if you don't sign our creed, we're going to cut you off. I was talking to a preacher not too long ago on the phone. And he was asking me, you know, I've heard that Stephenville is growing, and I want to know why. How are you doing all the growth? And I said, well, I'm not so sure I could give you an answer. We don't use any methods. We don't use door-to-door evangelism. We don't use telephone evangelism. We don't send out Bible correspondence courses. We do not have a call-in line. I said, what's happened in Stephenville is just we've talked with our friends and those people we've come in contact with, and they've talked to their friends, and people find out about us and they're interested in us and we're interested in them, and just opportunities have come up and we've taken advantage of them, and as a result we've grown. He said, well, let me ask you, do you have any liberals there? I said, well, do you mean brethren that might be coming from institutional congregations? He said, yeah. I said, well, we've got probably about four families or five families that have come over from a couple of the institutional churches here in town. He said, well, let me ask you this. Do you make them repent? And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, before we will even recognize them as a brother, we make them come to the front and repent. And make them say publicly that they're going to agree with us now on these issues. And he went on to give me an illustration of just how strong a stand he had taken in this area. He says, I've got a young fella who's a preacher at one of these liberal churches, as he puts it. And he said, I have had him over for meals in my home. And he said, I will not call on him to pray before a meal until he will agree with me on these things. And I think that is tragic. That's tragic. And we've got to avoid that kind of self-righteous attitude. Now, we don't have to go along with brethren who may be doing some things that we think are unscriptural. But to go to that kind of extreme and saying, we are only going to accept you if you come down and denounce everything you've always believed, even if you may not be converted yet. Just come down to the front, repent, and in a sense, and no one's done this yet, but in a sense we're asking them, sign on the dotted line here to agree with our creed. Now what we've done with the families in Stephenville that have come to us, I've sat down with each and every one of them. I've explained to them who we are at Westside and what we do as a group and what we do not do as a group. And I've told them some activities that are common among the other congregations in Stephenville, but I said, now we cannot do this in all good conscience. We don't believe that's right. And I said, it may take a while to study these things with you. And if you want to continue to come to Westside and if you want to place membership, that's fine. But don't ask me or don't ask Westside to do something that you know the majority of the Christians cannot, or any of the Christians cannot, conscientiously endorse. And don't muzzle me in the pulpit. Now, if you want to present what you believe to be the truth, you'll be free to do that. And I'll present what I believe to be the truth, because truth has nothing to fear from open and honest investigation. But I've just explained to them. And you know, a lot of the families that came to us, they've been with us now for about a year and a year and a half, and maybe about 3 or 4 months ago, several of them started to make comments to the extent of, you know, I'm beginning to see where you're coming from. And I can see why some of these things are not right. And we should not be involved in them. And we've been able to work together and study together and grow together. And they have contributed some good things to Westside. Have some excellent attitudes and have been a very good influence and had some good ideas in teaching Bible classes. And so they've contributed what they can and we're contributing what we can and we're growing together. And I think that's the way the Lord wants it to be. But as I've said, in many places, there is this exclusivism and this automatic cutting off of fellowship. If you cannot see everything the way I see it, and I'm seeing this effect among many of the young people in congregations. You know, they've grown up seeing brethren and seeing churches split again and again and again, and they can't get along and they can't agree, and they fuss and they feud and they fight and they quarrel and they debate and they call names. And they see the clashes that occur over all of these questions. And I think they get so sick of the hassles that their attitude is, I thought the gospel was supposed to be good news. That's what it means, doesn't it? The gospel means good news. And they get the feeling that, you know, being a Christian should bring happiness and should bring contentment and should bring peace and harmony, not only within myself, between myself and God, but between myself and my brethren. But a lot of people that have found themselves in groups that are quarreling and fighting and feuding and name-calling because they don't see everything eye to eye and splitting, they say, I've never been so miserable since when I've become a Christian. And they see the parents that obviously aren't happy, and they see the congregation there as one big melodrama of quarrels and fights and power struggles and politicking to get brethren to side up with a certain group, and it's absolutely tragic. You may say, now, Kevin, it's not all that bad. It's not as bad as you're making it out. Well, I want to point out just some of the issues and the questions that have resulted in fellowship being cut off. Some of the serious issues that have arisen among brethren. Some of the church splitters. And I think that some of these are very important, and I think some of them should have never even gotten to the prominence of being debated about and written in a year-long series in a periodical. But here are some of the issues that have caused brethren to exclude one another from their fellowship. There's the covering and the hat question. Now, I've seen congregations that have been able to worship together that have differences of views in this. But I've also seen congregations where you line up on this or you're out. Whether or not a Christian should take an oath in civil court. What the Bible teaches about the war question. Is it possible for a Christian to be a policeman? I know of congregations that will not allow a policeman to be a part of their group. What about women teachers? Should women teach at all? And if so, under what circumstances? What about the Lord's Supper on Sunday night? There's churches that have been splitting all over the place because of this question. I heard, in fact, of a church that says it's got to be the other way around. It must be Sunday night. You cannot take it on Sunday morning, because if you take it on Sunday morning, that would make it the Lord's breakfast, and it's supposed to be the Lord's Supper. And you've got all kinds of questions on elders. Can a man serve if he only has one child? Does the generic term children mean one or more? Can he serve if he's married but has no children? Can he serve if he's divorced for scriptural reasons? Can he serve if he's divorced and remarried? Can he deserve if his mate dies? Can he serve if his mate has died and he's remarried? Can elders lead and make decisions for a congregation, or do they lead strictly by example? In regard to benevolence, we're very familiar with these issues. Is it limited as to what the church may do, or unlimited? What about modesty and dress? Is it proper for Christian women to wear a certain length of skirt, and can they wear pants, and if so, under what circumstance, and can they wear shorts, and can they wear swimsuits, and if so, what are the guidelines for this? And what about colleges with Bible departments? Do we accept the church as God's teaching organization when a college has a Bible department? And you've got to see things right down the line with me on this, or I can't have anything to do with you. Are church business meetings, are they scriptural? And if so, who may attend? May only men attend, or may women and men attend? What about a Christian working in any capacity in the liquor or the tobacco industry? Can a Christian own a store that sells these things? Can a Christian work in a store that sells these things? What about class literature? May we use any printed materials other than the Bible? And if yes, what about printed materials but no pictures? There's even been congregations that have hassled over the fact as to whether or not you can have pictures in your Bible class literature. Music within the home. Can you play religious music on your piano in the privacy of a home as long as you don't sing? Or can you play it and sing? Can you play Christmas music? And if so, must it be a cappella, or can it be instrumental? Can you conduct private services while you're traveling if a local congregation is not nearby? What about going to movies? Can you go at all? And if so, can they be P or G or PG or R or whatever? Buying flowers from the church treasury, having funerals or weddings in a church building. Can you bring food into the building to eat? And if so, can you do that anytime and anything? Can you have a water fountain in the building? What about social conversation? There are other congregations that don't allow any kind of a conversation of a social nature to take place in the auditorium. It's got to be after you get outside the building. Can a Christian be a Mason? How does the Holy Spirit dwell in a Christian? There's lots of questions on divorce and remarriage, and can a Christian marry an unbeliever? Can a church support various institutions? And what about making a formal confession of faith in Christ before baptism? Must the convert say the complete verbal confession made by the eunuch, or is yes to the question enough? What about the literal breaking of communion, of the communion bread before it's served to the congregation? Then there's the wine versus the grape juice controversy. Some people, you know, will not use grape juice. And in fact, I've heard of one group that has recently had a dispute over the purity of our grape juice. In other words, if the grape juice has been vitamin C enriched, then God is not pleased with us using that kind of grape juice. Can Christians have a Christmas tree? What does the Bible teach about church discipline? Can a church sell bonds to build a building? Can it have a bank account? Can a church have a savings account? Can a church have a building fund? What songs are acceptable for worship? And I know of some who if a certain song is sung in the assembly, they're gone. They're not going to be there anymore. Can we take up a special collection other than the first day of the week? Can a Christian give? Must a Christian give every week, or can he give every other week or once a month if that's when his paycheck comes in? And so we've got just all of these kinds of issues. Must we rebaptize those who come from a congregation that's not a conservative congregation? I was talking to one brother. My wife and I were visiting with him while we were holding a meeting. And he didn't know my background. And he said, well, I'll tell you. I do not believe a person is a Christian unless he has been baptized by a conservative gospel preacher who is in good standing with the Lord. Now, I told him, maybe I shouldn't have, but I did. I told him, well, brother, if you'll let me call you that, I was baptized by a preacher that you would say is extremely liberal and institutional. Am I a Christian? He would not answer. He wouldn't say. And his relationship to me has changed since then. And I think that's sad. That's sad. You know, and that's just a smattering of the many issues and questions that have come up among brethren that have resulted in fellowship being broken and brethren being excluded and saying, if you don't agree with us on these questions, then we can't have anything to do with you. And that's discouraging for Christians. And that sometimes, I think, discourages us from going out and trying to teach others. Because we think that maybe we have to go up to someone and say, now, I want to convert you to Christ, but first what I have to do is settle your mind on all of these issues and questions that have been discussed between brethren for the last 30 or 40 or 50 years. And a lot of Christians just get so discouraged thinking they have to do this, that I've got to get this one who's a Christian, or who's considering becoming a Christian, he has got to get all of these issues and all of these questions settled in his mind before I can conscientiously baptize him and bring him in to our group. And you look back at Acts chapter 8, the account of Philip and the eunuch. And the eunuch was going on his way, and the Lord told Philip to go and join himself to the chariot, and he did. And he found out that the eunuch was reading from a chapter in Isaiah. Probably wasn't a chapter, probably was just a scroll because it wasn't divided into chapters then. But he was reading a portion from Isaiah that was talking about Christ. And he's saying, now, who is the prophet speaking about? Is he speaking about himself or some other? Well, what an opportunity. So Philip started at that point, and he began to preach unto him Jesus. Now, we don't know how long the discussion lasted. Not very long, I don't think. Because as they went on their way, they came to a certain body of water. And the eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, can you imagine Philip saying, now, wait a minute. You're not ready for this. We've just started. And I've got a list here of about 150 questions that you've got to get resolved in your mind and take a stand on before I can see whether or not you're going to be a faithful Christian before I can baptize you. I mean, we've got to do this right. No, Philip said, if you believe, you may. And so the eunuch acknowledged his faith, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And then the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And can you imagine what would have happened if after he'd been baptized, the eunuch was so happy and was rejoicing that his sins had been washed away, and just before Philip leaves, he reaches down in his briefcase and he gets a copy of the Jerusalem Advocate, and he says, now, here is an issue or a periodical that's on some very important issues, and you've got to get your mind settled on these in a hurry. And so the eunuch's rejoicing, and he's going down on his way, and he begins to thumb through this Jerusalem Advocate, and it almost blows his mind. He doesn't even know what the questions are, much less what the answer to them is going to be. And he thinks, I've got to get all of this settled in my mind before I'm right with God. I thought my sins were washed away. And yet I'm not going to be acceptable to him, and I'm not going to be included in the fellowship with the family of God until I resolve all of these issues? Now, you know that's not the way it was. And so, let's go over, just real briefly, the attitudes that we've talked about. And the attitudes that will keep us working together and studying together. And being one as Christ intended us to be. The one thing that I hope I've stressed enough is that we need to have conviction and have respect for God's Word. And I need to believe that what I'm preaching is the truth. But I also need to understand that I don't know it all. And that others just may be right. I was listening to two young men in a restaurant. And I love to do this. It really bothers my wife because she's afraid one of these days I'm going to just end up scooting my chair all the way over to their table. But I was listening to two young men who were carrying on some kind of a religious discussion, and one of them was a musician because he had his guitar case right sitting there next to him. And so the musician was trying to make some kind of a religious point, and this other fellow, I got the fact, he was very zealous, and he even had a New Testament in his coat pocket. And so he had that out, and they were going to town back and forth. And the musician, as he was trying to get in his arguments, couldn't hardly get but three or four words in, and the other fellow would cut him off, and here we go on another passage of Scripture. Finally, he said, I get the impression that you really are not listening to what I'm saying. And I said, what's he going to say now? And so I said, what do they call men that have studied an instrument and they've really learned the ins and outs of it and they can play it beautifully? What do you call those kind of men? Aren't they called masters in the music industry? And the musician didn't know where he was going, but he said, yeah. He said, well, let me tell you something. I've been studying the Bible for 11 years and I've mastered the Bible. And I thought, no, you haven't. But a lot of people have that attitude. They really do. I was studying with a young man and was faced with a similar situation that I had listened to him the week before, and I'd taken notes and tried to understand his position and where he was coming from. And so the next week we were going to agree to work to meet together again, and he would listen to me. So I started in to try to explain what I believed to be the truth, and about a minute or two later, he interrupted and said, no, that's not the way it is. And here he went. I said, now, wait a minute. Last week, I very patiently listened to you. I didn't agree with a lot of what you said, but I did listen, and I took notes, and I tried to understand where you're coming from. And I said, you agreed to do that with me. And so I said, okay. So I start back in. About a minute or two later, no, that's not right. And here he goes off again. So after about three or four interruptions, I told him, I get the impression that you're really not interested in what I have to say. He said, really, I don't believe you can teach me anything. He said, I am inspired by the Holy Spirit. And what I say is directly from God. And he says, unless you're inspired by the Holy Spirit, then you really can't teach me anything. And I thought to myself, yeah, you're right, but it's not because I'm not inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's because of your attitude. And I finally told him, I said, well, we've lost what little commonness we had. He said, I thought we were at least going to be fellow learners. I said, I hope one of these days you realize that what you think is the Holy Spirit directing you is your opinions and your feelings and your subjectivism. And I said, until you realize that, we can go to God's Word instead of what it says, and you'll listen to what I say, then there's no sense in us studying any longer. So we need to understand that I may not know everything. I don't. Others may be right. And I need to be willing to study with them and listen to them, while at the same time, I've got to be true to my conscience. I've got to be true to my conscience. I cannot participate in something that this brother may be participating in that I believe is wrong. Now, I'll sit down and I'll study with brethren who may be involved in forms of church cooperation. And sometimes they've gotten so excited because they think that now I've become one of them. And I make it quite clear. Now, look, because we're studying together, doesn't mean that I'm endorsing everything that you're doing. I cannot do what I believe is wrong. And in Stephenville, the congregations couple of other congregations who were involved in various types of things that I cannot participate in. They understand this. And I have visited their meetings before. And they have visited the meetings at Westside. But they understand, because there was a time that they were having a two-session meeting. And it was on some questions that affect brethren. And it was on differences that we had with them. And so I went to their meeting. And in between, during the break time, they served for about 30 minutes refreshments in their fellowship hall. And they asked me, because they were uncomfortable, you know, we know that y'all don't go along with fellowship halls, and what are you going to do? And I said, me and my brethren from Westside are going to go to McDonald's and get a Coke, and we'll be back when you start back in. I said, you're right, we cannot conscientiously, we think that this is wrong for the church to build and maintain this kind of a facility. So I cannot have any part in it. But I can still study with you. But don't ask me to do something that I believe is wrong. Respect my conscience, and I'll respect yours. I'm not going to try to manipulate you or try to force you to do something that you believe is wrong. And so we need to have conviction for God's Word and respect it. We need to understand that we don't know all the truth on everything, but at the same time, we must remain true to our convictions and to our conscience and be willing to do the same thing to the other fellow. Respect his conscience and his conviction. And we need to avoid party loyalty. Avoid too often the which camp are you in philosophy. And just try to encourage people, let's look to Christ. Not to Abilene, not to Florida, not to the Gospel Guardian, not to some publication. Let's look to Christ and to His Word and be just Christians. And let's study together. And then finally, when you do see problems and fights and feuds and splits, don't blame the Lord for that. And don't blanketly condemn all Christianity because of that. The cause of Christianity is not at fault. God is not at fault. The New Testament is not at fault. Imperfect men are at fault. And realize that many times imperfect men mishandle situations. And cut off lines that shouldn't be cut off. And exclude people that should not be excluded. Or even sometimes include people that should not be included. And so think on these things and try to cultivate these attitudes, because I really believe that that will go a long way in helping us to maintain the kind of fellowship that God intends for us to have with one another. If you're not a Christian this evening, we want to encourage you to become a part of the family of God. Even though I'm from 4 hours up the road, while I've been here this week, I have felt a commonness with you. I felt similarities with you, a oneness with you. It's due to the fact that we all have a relationship with the same Father. And we're striving to be like Him as our children, as His children. And that gives us not only like characteristics and traits, but we work together for our Father's cause. And that gives us a common work and a common endeavor. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about fellowship. So if you're not a Christian, we want you to become a part of this family. And if you are a Christian, think on these things. We haven't answered all the issues. We haven't answered all the questions. But I hope we've given some attitudes and principles that if we incorporate these things into our lives, it'll help us to be more the way I think God wants us to be. And if you need the prayers and encouragement of your family here this evening, we ask that you come forward as well while we stand and while we sing.